أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. We arrived at verse 47 of Surah Al-Kahf, and inshallah we will continue the discussion where we left off. The last couple of verses that we had were, in fact, not just a couple of verses, the last, I guess, 10 or even more of the verses of this chapter have been dealing with reminders through parables for people to understand what type of world they live in and understand the reality of the material realm they are in. Be it that the emphasis is for those who are completely off course and have not accepted even the oneness of God or God at all, and they do not believe in the hereafter, they are more in need of that, and they are being addressed with a louder voice with those parables. But it addresses all of us, and although we've accepted some levels of faith in God and in the hereafter, we have layers missing and levels missing. This verse, as opposed to the other verses that talk about the parable of this world, it actually talks about the day of judgment. I believe this is the first time that we are covering verses related to the day of judgment. We have verses talking about the material realm. We've had verses that in the series of tafsir that we have done in this over a year that we've been here, we've dealt with verses that discuss the hereafter in the sense of paradise or hell. Those have been described, and we've been through verses that have had descriptions of those conditions and so on. But the day of judgment, although there are many in the Holy Quran, we have not come across them. This is the first time in these series, the different chapters that we have covered. And it's important for us to pay attention to those as well and see what we can understand of them. It is obviously important for us to know the details. Otherwise, God would not be presenting us the details. If he gives us details, that means it's important for us to know the details. So to simply say, okay, this is the day of judgment and move on is not going to be right for us, acceptable for us, or beneficial to us. We've got to try to have a better understanding of what this is. One of the effects, obviously, is with more detail, you can develop a stronger faith in what's happening. If you're just told that this is going to happen, then there's a certain level of faith you're going to have. But the more details of the setup, how it's going to happen, first this, then the other, then it will be like this and like that and so on and so forth, and you envision and you're able to see it with those words, depict that and portray that, draw that picture in your mind, it's more of a reality and a real picture, and you can have a stronger tie to that, which is called faith, a stronger faith in that. And without those details, it's just not possible for us to have the same level of faith. So that's one of the evident effects of the details of the day of judgment or hell or paradise, or even death and what have you. There are other benefits probably that I can't think of right now. What we know is generally there are benefits and blessings in that, and that's why we've got to read these verses and try to make out what they mean. It says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ويوم نسير الجبال وترى الأرض بارزة وحشرناهم فلم نغادر منهم أحدا. And the day that we will make al-jibal, jibal is the plural of jabal, jabal means mountain. Nusayyiru means that we make something move. Sayyara is a car. That what it does, the reason why they call it a car, sayyara, is that it moves. That's, it's a vehicle. It's an instrument for movement. يَوْمَ نُسَيِّرُ We will make the mountains move. يَوْمَ نُسَيِّرُ الْجِبَالِ These huge mountains that months are spent in just moving a small portion of the surface or a tunnel built from the center of it, months and years sometimes, it takes that long to move a small portion of it. يَوْمَ نُسَيِّرُ الْجِبَالِ These mountains, all of them, are going to be moving. That's what we have here. We will be moving them. God says we will be moving. That day, we'll do this. Next, وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ بَارِزَةً And you will see. So it's talking about the view, the Holy Prophet's being addressed. It's singular and it's, I guess, second person. God is addressing the Holy Prophet, but it's not only him. It's what a person would see. يَوْمَ تَرَى or وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ بَارِزَةً You see the earth, not from a scientific perspective, not from a bird's eye view, if we may, or a space view of the earth. It's a planet, and it's a sphere, obviously. There's no question about that. It's funny to even discuss it in that way. But from a person who's on earth, when you're on earth, when you're looking around, you have mountains and you have valleys. And so basically you have elevations and then you have areas where the earth has got surfaces that sort of dip in. They have lower elevations and higher elevations. And what that causes for someone who is looking around is that those things block your views. If you fall in a valley, then you're not going to be seeing what's outside of that. If you're by a mountain, the mountain will block your view. Or if you're in between mountains, even if your elevation is above sea level, but you have mountains or hills around you, then you're not going to be able to see around you. Your vision is limited by those landmarks that prevent you from seeing anything beyond that. If you've been to areas where it's flat plains, there's nothing, there's no elevation, and there's no lower elevation where you go down, it's just flat terrain and flat plains, although it's pretty difficult to find that flat of a plain, but you get an idea. If you've driven, I've had experiences in certain areas in the Midwest, in certain areas of Canada where it's just flat, or other areas, those are the ones that I can remember right now. Anywhere else that I have traveled, I don't remember those flat plains in that way. Anyhow, so when you're there and there's none of this blockage of view by any of these landmarks, any mountains or any lower elevations that you fall in, then obviously the earth will be very apparent to you, any part of it that you look around. Again, not thinking that, oh, this means that on that day it's going to be flat so you can see the whole thing. That's not what it's referring to. All these obstacles that don't allow you to see, the only place you see it is by the ocean. If you go to the ocean, you see this large area that's just flat, and you see a much greater distance than you would on land, because on land you have different things that are blocking your view. On that day, the mountains are removed, and the surface of the earth is going to be such that when you look around, it's a similar experience to looking at the ocean when you're just... I haven't been in the middle of the ocean, but I've been in, close enough to that. You go just to the beach, you can see a half sphere at least. That is pretty clear. Anything is out there for a larger distance or longer distance, you can see. That's what this means. وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ بَارِزَةً The earth is visible, is now visible, more of it. The earth itself is visible. These mountains and so on are not going to be blocking. The next thing that's mentioned is وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ. We will gather them. Okay. The plural third person pronoun is used here in terms of the object. We will gather who? Them. Who is them referred to? Although everyone will be gathered, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that in other verses. The context we have here is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, it's like a CPR trying to revive a person whose soul is dead or dying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing those who are not believing, those who are disbelieving, those who are rejecting the call of the Prophet or the Prophets. Of course, obviously here it's the Prophet and onwards, our Prophet, and whoever comes after him, these are addressing them. وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ the kuffar. We will gather all of them. فَلَمْ نُغَادِرْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا. No one, not a single soul will be left out. No one will escape this gathering, that God will gather all of them on the Day of Judgment. One point that I should mention here is, I think we've mentioned it before, but not in the official sessions, but rather off record and in private circles or gatherings of the believers here. The question has come up, and I thought it was important for us to make note of that, and I think it's important to make note of that here. When we read the verses about the Day of Judgment, it's important for us to see who's being addressed in those verses. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for instance, depicts the picture of the Day of Judgment in a very horrific way, the ones who are being addressed by that are the kuffar. For the believers, it's not a horrific day. Okay. On the Day of Judgment, for the believers, it's a very happy occasion. It's a great occasion. And what I mean by believers is not someone like me. I mean a real believer who's been practicing everything. As we will come, there's a word that we will have to look at. It says, فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ. As Allama Tabatabai says, and he's correct, mujrim is a criminal, someone who's committed crimes. Shirk and kufr are not the only crimes that are there. Some of those who identify as believers, they say we believe in God, they even pray. There's certain crimes they commit against God's law that includes them as well. They're mujrimeen. We are mujrimeen. So what I mean by who's being addressed there, if it's the kuffar and the mujrimeen, it's a horrific day, it's a very scary day. But for the mu'minun, for the prophets, this is the day they've been promised that they will see the justice of God here. That all the things that they went, the hardship they went through, now they're seeing that those who caused that hardship, the difficulties, are now being brought to justice, and none of them are being left out. They're seeing that. And they're seeing that the angels that are treating them, the anbiya, the imams, the believers that follow their path, they treat them very well. تَحِيَّتُهُمْ يَوْمَ يَلْقَوْنَهُ سَلَامٌ. In Surah Al-Ahzab we have, the moment of death, the day of meeting the Lord is death. Onwards, this is happening. تَحِيَّتُهُمْ يَوْمَ يَلْقَوْنَهُ سَلَامٌ. For the believers, it's salam. And that word is very brief and concise. It's not a word like salam alaikum, now let's get back to the kuffar and, you know, everybody's scared. No, salam is not a word that is expressed, a sound that is heard by the prophets and the imams and the believers. Rather, it is an experience they will have. Everything will be salam. That name of Allah will manifest for the prophets and the imams and their followers. So it's important to make note of that. These scary depictions of the Day of Judgment are for the mujrimeen, the kuffar, the mushrikeen, the sinners of the believers, those who have weak belief and they have therefore sinned and disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This depiction is true for them. So وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ, we'll gather them. No one should think that they can escape divine justice. وَحَشَرْنَاهُمْ فَلَمْ نُغَادِرْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا. This is the end of this verse. The depictions continue. I want to pause here and say that if you go to the other chapters of the Quran, some of these concepts about how the mountains will be dealt with or how the mountains will be seen, the wording is put differently, and all of these are true. And to have a complete understanding, it needs to be put together. For instance, يَوْمَ نُسَيِّرُ الْجِبَالِ, we will make the mountains move. So how would they move? We will see Mount Baldy, for instance, as it, the size that it has, it just is lifted above ground and it starts moving. No, there's a hadith that say that it's like a, excuse me, I said a hadith, there's verses that the mountains will be like a mirage. You thought they're strong mountains that are there, but then they turn into dust. Okay, كَالْعِهْنِ الْمَنْفُوشِ, another wording that we have in the Quran. These mountains that seem so strong, they will turn into dust and they will be moving. So that's the whole picture. But the idea is here, what's being said is that this earth, perhaps in depicting this view that there's no place to hide. يَوْمَ نُسَيِّرُ الْجِبَالِ, the mountains will be removed, the hills are gone, and the earth is going to be a flat surface. Everyone is going to be gathered. Where is there to hide? There is nothing even physically there for you to hide behind. There's nothing there. You can't run to find. If the son of Nuh, when he told him, come join me, come on the ark, he said, I will go to that mountain. He saw something that he thought can protect him. On the day of judgment, there's nothing even in sight that you think can protect you. Everything will become evident that there is nothing to protect you. Okay, so from a visual perspective, that's being presented here. In this verse, it's not important how the mountains are going to look. That's for other verses, another context, another reason why that's being presented in that way. Here, the purpose seems to be, when you put the whole thing together, is that these kuffar that are gathered, the mujrimun that are gathered, there is no place that they could even think, maybe I can go hide behind it. Besides the fact that you cannot make any type of movement without God's want. And that's why it says, hasharnahu, we will gather them. They'll be gathered. And the next verse continues, explain. But what they are seeing, what they're observing, they can't even think of a place to hide. There is no place to hide. Then the next verse, that was one example, the Nusayyirul Jibal. If you tara al-arda bariza, is also presented in other ways in the verses, other verses of the Holy Quran. Hasharnahum falam nuqadir minhum, obviously the way they are gathered and things like that, there's other details that again will be found in other verses, but this idea is repeated many times, that everyone will be resurrected. Now, when we're talking in a negative context, those sinners, those people who rejected there being a day of judgment, or they neglected it while they were disobeying Allah, and that's how they became mujrimun, or criminals and sinners, there's emphasis on that, that no one will be left out. That's been repeated in various chapters and verses. And then it says in verse 48, وَعُرِضُوا عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ صَفَّ. This is very interesting. I couldn't think of why some of those descriptions. Let me translate it. It says, they will be presented. Uridu is to be presented. Ala rabbika, to your Lord. Okay. In other words, the king on the day of judgment, the judge, the king, the sovereign, the authority is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are being gathered and brought in the presence of Allah and presented to Him. Presentation is arḍ, okay? To present something. They will be presented. In other words, they're not making volitional moves there. It's not like they're gathering there. They will be presented. Handcuffed is an understatement in this world, the way that you're going to be made such that you can't make any movement, and then you're taken to one place or another, is when you're handcuffed and your feet are chained up as well. You can't make movement. They will move you around. That's an understatement of how it's going to be on the day of judgment. These mujrimun, the criminals, they will be presented. And then it says, ala rabbika, to your Lord. They will be presented to your Lord, saffan, in one line. I couldn't make out exactly why some of these words are mentioned in that way. For example, it doesn't say عُرِضُوا عَلَى رَبِّهِمْ. They will be presented to their Lord. It says to your Lord. Or صَفَّن in a line, a line. صَفَّن literally in English we would say a line. That a in English is the tanween in Arabic, صَفَّن. Okay. One line, in other words, but in English we would say a line. In a line, okay. Why a line? What's important? What's the significance of that? Allama Tabatawi had some interesting explanations. I'll present those. Before that, one thing, it's, again, a reminder. The wording of the Qur'an is very accurate, and everything is there for a reason. If you see, وَعُرِضُوا عَلَى رَبِّكَ is presented in past tense. عُرِضُ is a past tense verb. In the previous verse, talking about the same day of judgment, it says, يَوْمَ نُسَيِّرُ نُسَيِّرُ الْجِبَالِ we will move the mountains, it's we will move. It's مُضَارِع, the form of the word structure, the verb structure is called مُضَارِع, that includes two time tenses. One is present and one is future. And obviously, if it's talking about the day of judgment, from at least the way we're looking at it, then nusayyiru would be a future tense. We will, the day that we will make the mountains move. And then on that same day that it's again future, it says wa'uridu, past tense. Why is that? Does that make it past tense? No. Past tense is one way to emphasize the definitive aspect of that. In other words, to say this definitely will happen. It is presented as though it's already happened. That's why it's mentioned in past tense. It's already happened. That's how definite it is. There's no question this will happen. Not that there is a question about the mountains moving. That's not the idea. But in language, there's more emphasis here, and that's why this wording is used, وَعُرِضُ. And that's very important. I've seen in du'as of the Ahlul Bayt, I don't know who edits them. I don't know who has the audacity to edit the words of the Ahlul Bayt. Some of the mafatihs that we have are edited versions of du'as. No one should dare touch the du'a of the Ahlul Bayt. If the du'a says, فَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ عَلَيَّ, which all the authentic sources say, فَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ, no one should have the should dare touch that and make it la hujjata. There's no such thing. La hujjata is an editing that's done by some, I'm sorry, but the only word that I can use is stupid person that thinks they're more intelligent than the Ahlul Bayt, or they think the narrators of hadith in this one case made a mistake. No, this is not the case. There's a reason why lakal hamd is mentioned. Or in the same dua, I've seen that at a point where we read أَوْ رِزْقٍ بَسَطَّ, then it says أَوْ ذَنْبٍ تَغْفِرُهُ. Some have changed all of that. رِزْقٍ تُنْزِلُهُ ذَنْبٍ تَغْفِرُهُ. Don't touch these du'as. You can't touch them. There's intricacies in them. When it says رِزْقٍ بَسَطَّ, it's past tense, it's emphasizing that it's definite. There is rizq that will be expanded. In the dua, the imam is emphasizing that it's definitely going to happen. With regards to dhanb, although it definitely will happen, the language is dhanbin taghfiruh, that you will forgive, because when you put it in future tense, it puts that little bit of doubt, not that there's doubt in God forgiving, it makes me doubt whether my sin will be forgiven, not the forgiveness of Allah. That's not being doubted there. But that's being put there to remind me that I need to worry about my sin being forgiven. I can't think, oh, my sin is going to be forgiven, let me just go on, keep committing sins. That spirit is wrong. There's intricacies in the wording, the tense of the verb and everything. So that's one thing. وَعُرِضُوا عَلَى رَبِّكَ. Why رَبِّكَ? Allama Tabatabai says, if you look at the Qur'an, when you see Allah addressing and talking about people that he honors, prophets, believers. He refers to himself as Rabbihim, their Lord. When he's referring to the kuffar and the mujrimeen, he doesn't refer to himself in their regard as their Lord. That would be honoring them. It says, your Lord. For example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, it says, الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ. Those who have the thought, for want of a better word, the understanding that they will be meeting their Lord, رَبِّهِمْ. That's an honorable way of presenting him. That's telling a person who wants to meet his Lord, رَبِّهِمْ. Because lordship, it seems, this is, Allama Tabatabai hasn't mentioned this, but this is what it seems like. Lordship does not have a negative connotation to it in the way that, for example, your landlord, especially in the days of the feudal system, where landlords were literally landlords, and everybody was a peasant that lived under them, they did to people whatever they wanted. And a landlord is a scary person because their authority means a lot of wrong things. God's lordship does not have that. God's lordship has protection in it. It has care in it. It has rahmah in it. So to say their Lord would bring all of those in, and that would be honoring them. So God doesn't use that language. These are mujrimun. They're the ones who rejected the mercy of God. As much as he gave these verses to guide them, they rejected it over and over and over. So he doesn't say, عُرِضُوا عَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ. He says, عُرِضُوا عَلَىٰ رَبِّكْ, your Lord. For the believers, he's their Lord. On the day of judgment, God will be the Lord of the believers. And the mujrimun will be presented to the Lord of the believers. This is the way it's being presented. The other thing is the word safa, a line. Why is that mentioned? Allama Tabatabai says this is to emphasize that all the differentiations in this material realm that people saw amongst themselves. Certain people didn't like to stand by certain other people because they thought that they were better than them. Because of color of skin, because of social status, because of wealth, because of whatever. On the day of judgment, amongst these kuffar, because the kuffar amongst themselves are like that too. Presidents don't like to be seen together because they think that they are better than the other. Each of them thinks that way. Although they make it seem like they're buddies in pictures, they hate each other's guts, whether they're Democratic or Republican. And it's not you know, it's bipartisan, as they say. It's within each party and against each party. Or each party against the other. Both ways. They don't like to see. Vice presidents and presidents, they seem like one team, but everybody is racing to be at the top. They don't like to see someone else at the top. Okay. So there's all these levels and layers of... So although we're only talking about mujrimeen, because they all thought that they're the great ones, they have authority and so on and so forth. On the day of judgment, عُرِضُوا عَلَىٰ رَبِّكْ. The believers are watching this. The believers are in bliss. The believers are enjoying the presence of Allah. They're enjoying the rahmah of Allah. And they are a witness to this, that these people are brought to their Lord, meaning the Lord of the believers, as the verse says, رَبِّكْ, or the Lord of the Prophet. And they're presented to him in one line. Now you're going to be standing by the person you didn't want to be standing. You thought, I'm above you. You're all together in one line now. Now to just to give an idea to us, even when in the old days, today we don't see it too much on TV or depicted in other ways, but we read in history that when empires fell to another empire, for instance, and then they were taken as slaves. All of them are lined up together, and this person who used to be the king is now standing by the person who was serving him in his palace, and they're all slaves presented to this king. Now, that whole idea, obviously, is not the Islamic perspective on things, but it gives you an idea of what this, these people who thought they were kings and they were rulers and they had authority and power on earth are now going to be these criminals. They're going to be presented in one line before Allah, standing by people who they hated to be compared to even in words. Now they all have to be seen, and they have to accept that they are seen just like the other. And what we mean by that is just like all the bad people, okay? There's a difference between seeing ourselves not no better than anyone else and amongst people in general, and seeing ourselves in the line of criminals, and that we are no different than anyone else. This is what's being presented here. وَعُرِضُوا عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ صَفًّا لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَ. Now, the language is addressing them. The word that they are addressed in quotation marks. They are addressed, or God addresses them, or His angels address them. That's not mentioned. But the address itself in quotation marks is mentioned. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَ كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. You have certainly come to us. لَقَدْ, that's emphasis, both of those words. لَام and قَدْ. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُوا, you have come, na, to us. In English, we would add a to. In Arabic, it doesn't have another word there. It's just, you come us. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَ كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. As we created you the first time. Then the verse continues, بَلْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَلَّنْ نَجْعَلَ لَكُمْ مَوْعِدًا. Again, it's continuing the address. Because now, again, it said, لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ there, which they add the waw, that's an Arabic linguistic matter. But otherwise, if we didn't have it in this form, it would be jitum. So it's addressing second person plural, masculine, of course. In Arabic, there's gender, but masculine is where there's either only males or a combination. In this case, all criminals, male or female, are there. But the idea is it's second person. It's addressing a crowd. Okay, the same tense is there. Zamtum, bel zamtum. Rather, you assumed, za'amtum means assumed, you assumed, أَلَّن نَجْعَلَ لَكُمْ مَوْعِدًا, that we will not make for you a time. مَوْعِد is a time that is designated, an appointment, let's say, let's call it that. That basically that there will be a return to Allah, a time that this your life in this world will end, and then you will be returning to your this maw'id, this appointment, this meeting point. Rather, bal means rather. Rather, you assumed, za'amtum allan naj'ala lakum maw'ida, that we will not, we will not, lan naj'ala means we will not, lakum maw'ida, for you a maw'id, a meeting time, a time that we will meet, or an appointment. Let's leave the next verse for now, because that continues describing what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment. This address right here, لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَ كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. You have definitely come to us as we created you the first time. Rather, you assumed we will not make for you an appointment, a meeting time. Honestly, I thought about this for a while, and I looked at Allama Tabatabai's explanations. He had some words, not too much, especially on the second part, the بَلْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَلَّنْ نَجْعَلَ لَكُمْ مَوْعِدًا. He had some explanations, but it didn't seem, I'll word it this way, it didn't make sense to me. What I understood of it didn't seem right, but maybe I misunderstood what he was presenting. And then on the first part, I didn't really see too much of an explanation that he gave. On this, it's clearly an address. That's one thing that's clear. There's no question about that. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا, suddenly from them, and God addressing the Prophet, depicting and telling us what's going to happen to them. They will be presented to your Lord on the Day of Judgment. It suddenly changes tone. It starts addressing these criminals. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا, you have come to us. كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ بَلْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَلَّنْ نَجْعَلَ لَكُمْ مَوْعِدًا. That's clearly the case. But what are some of these details? Now, again, the understanding of that, each of them is pretty simple. Okay, they're told that you've come to us. Them being created the first time, that's also something that's understood. But why does God say, لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ, you have definitely come to us as you were created by us the first time? Why is that? This is a question. We'll see if we can answer that, if Allah helps us with the understanding of it. That's the part that I didn't find much explanation from Allama Tabatabai. I was looking. He's obviously a great mufassir, and we rely on his tafsir in these sessions. I didn't see much explanation. Then, okay, زَعَمْتُمْ أَلَّنْ نَجْعَلَ لَكُمْ مَوْعِدًا. Kuffar generally, and the more you can identify them as kuffar, those who reject faith, then they are more clearly those who do not think there is a time that they will meet their Lord. Okay, they reject that idea. Well, that's pretty clear. That's not something that in itself we don't understand, but that's not the issue here. It says, بَلْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَلَّنْ نَجْعَلَ لَكُمْ مَوْعِدًا. Rather, what is this rather here for? If God would have just said, you have come to us, we created you the first time, you thought you'll never come to us, okay, those three independent sentences are clear. But the connections are made in such a way that there must be more to it, that I'm trying to see if we can have an understanding of that. You came, لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا, you definitely came to us, كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. As, كَمَا means as, خَلَقْنَاكُمْ, we created you the first time. And then it says, بَلْ, rather you thought. Why rather? Allama Tabatabai spends some time explaining why God says rather. It's called idhrab in Arabic grammar and literature. And idhrab is, in English, we have this too. You say, for example, I don't want to do this, rather we want to do whatever, B or C or whatever it is. Okay, so there's something before it that's related. You want to say that's not the case. Rather, it is what comes after the word rather. Bel is works like that, and it's called idhrab. So what is it that, you know, it's not about what was just said. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. You have definitely come to us as we created you the first time. Rather, such and such, meaning that it's not the first, and rather it's this. That's clearly not the case, because the first is true, and that's stating a fact that was, that's just a very clear-cut fact. Idhrab is not from that. And Allama Tabatabai, that's mentioned there. He tries to explain what it is, but those things didn't make sense to me. Let's see if we can think of an explanation for what this is trying to suggest. Making a connection between creation and returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is done frequently in the Quran. For example, in Surah Yasin, where many of us read more frequently compared to the other chapters, if we remember the wording of it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that they ask, is this going to be resurrected? And God says, it will be, just like you were created the first time. Many times in the Quran, it's not just in Surah Yasin, many chapters of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the same way that you were created by Allah. Thank you very much. The same way that you were created by Allah, the first time you were resurrected, the same way you were brought to life on earth, which is your first creation, this resurrection, the recreation, if we may, from a material perspective, it's recreation. That's why it says awwala marra, the first time, perhaps. Or if we don't call it recreation, the first time you were created, and now you're resurrected, you're not recreated even, perhaps. And that word is not mentioned. There's no khalaqnakum marratan ukhra in the Quran. We don't have that idea. I was using that in the English language to sort of drive this point home regarding the first time creation. No, the first time creation, that's what it is. You know, next time it's not another creation. It's not a recreation. It's resurrection in English, we say. Here, it didn't even use that. It says, ji'tumuna, you came to us. Okay. The connection between resurrection and meeting the Lord and the afterlife with being created by Allah in this world, there's that connection is frequently made, okay, in the Holy Quran in the context of those who question resurrection. And people have that question. The reason why that connection is made is obvious for those who look at those verses and look at the context there. The obvious connection is those who say this will be resurrected or whatever, or they have questions regarding that, have trouble with belief in Allah being the creator. Even though they may say we believe He is the creator, like the mushrikun in Mecca, they used to believe that God is the creator. But they have trouble with that belief, because if they really believe God is the creator, then they shouldn't have any questions about Him resurrecting it. The reason why they have trouble accepting that He will resurrect is because although they say they believe He created it, they don't actually believe He created it. Because if He's the creator of this, obviously He can resurrect it. He created it without a model beforehand. This is already created. The model is already there. Which one's more difficult? And the Quran mentions that. It says the first creation is more difficult than the second resurrection. The first time from nothing we created you, we can't resurrect you. That connection is an obvious connection there, that we were the ones that created you the first time. And so we brought you back to life and we brought you to us. This emphasizes that rububiyyah. The having said that, that connection between these two ideas, why is this being presented here in the form of God addressing the mujrimun on the day of judgment? Perhaps, this address is to the kuffar that still have trouble believing what they are seeing. There are other verses in the Holy Quran that support this idea. There's there are a few verses that I have in mind that, and a few places in the Quran. I can't remember the wording of any of them right now. If it comes to me, inshallah, I'll present that. But there are instances where the Quran says, especially here, we're not even talking about hellfire. There's some verses that talk about hellfire. And in Surah A'raf, for instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, I believe it's in Surah A'raf, I could be off on that, I'm pretty sure it is though, that the mu'mineen will address the kuffar and say, we found, the mu'mineen say, the believers say, we found the promise that our God, our Lord made to us to be true. Did you find the promise that your Lord made to you true? Obviously the answer should be no, but they have the audacity to say yes. Okay, in hellfire, they're still being kuffar. They still want to reject. On the day of judgment, they have been gathered, they have been resurrected, they've been summoned up, gathered, presented to the Lord. They're still perhaps, in a sense, in a shock. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses them. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ This truth is being presented to them. The truth that they were rejecting on earth. They were rejecting that God is their Lord, the one who creates them, who gave them life, who will take their life, who will bring them back to life and judge them. These truths that were presented to them in their earthly life is now being presented to them by Allah on the day of judgment. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. We created you the first time. You have come to us as we created you the first time. In other words, in the court of the divine, in God's court, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when addressing the kuffar, they are addressed with words of truth and wisdom. The reality is being presented to them, a reality that, of course, for them is very scary, because they know what they did. They rejected all of this. Just hearing that, لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا, the same line that they rejected, every prophet that came, every student of any prophet, every imam that came, any believer that presented them with this, they rejected it. Now God Himself is telling them, you came. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَا كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. As we created you the first time, we had created you. What did you do? This is how the court begins. Now the idrab, this is perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing them with a fact, and there is that connection between them. بَلْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَلَّنْ نَجْعَلَ لَكُمْ مَوْعِدًا. I don't think this idrab is, it requires any other sentence. I think even in English, perhaps to me, with my limited knowledge of the languages I know, I'm not very good at any of the languages that I know or speak, but it seems like that would make sense in itself. Rather, بَلْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَلَّنْ نَجْعَلَ لَكُمْ مَوْعِدًا. Rather, you thought that, you assume that we're not going to make for you a maw'id. It doesn't require any hidden sentence, any unspoken word. That sentence just makes sense as it is. You came to us, he's addressing them, you came to us as we created you the first time. Rather, you thought, you assumed that we're not going to come. That's what your thought is. There's a rather there, because that's what their thought, their assumption was. But rather than that, it's this. جِئْتُمُونَا كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. And then after they're addressed in this way, then it says, وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابِ. In verse 49, وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابِ, the book is put there. وُضِعَ, it's set there. The book, الْكِتَابِ. There's a difference of opinion here about what is meant and intended here by الْكِتَاب. Allama Tabatawai believes الْكِتَاب refers to the book, as English, as we would say in English, with a capital T and a capital B, the book. In other words, it's referring to a particular book. Obviously, in the context of a court, that book would be records, as it's mentioned after this. فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُشْفِقِينَ مِمَّا فِيهِ. The مُجْرِمُونَ, the criminals, are afraid of what's in it. And when they see it, they have other comments or they have other thoughts about it. That's going to be mentioned. The thing here is that in many verses of the Quran, it talks about a book for each person. And that book being something that's given to that person. اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا. Read your own book. You are sufficient as an accountant, holding yourself accountable of what you have done. Here is the book of your deeds. Okay, so this person has a book, that person has a book, and it gives you the impression that there are multiple books, as many people there are, that's how many books you will have. Each person will have their own book. That's what we understand from other verses. Here it says al-kitab. Al-kitab is singular. Kitab is singular, and then it has that lam. Some have tried to say that somehow the lam will make it inclusive of all the books, and therefore it's referring to every single book that's there. Allama Tabatabai says this is very unlikely. It doesn't make sense. That's not how you write that. If God wanted to present it in that way, he would have said al-kutub, for instance, the books. But it says al-kitab, and there's really no way that you can say that this is talking about all the books and includes all the books, and that's what, no, it's talking about the book with a capital T and a capital B, the book. So what we understand from this is that there is the book, there is, let's word it a little differently, a book. There's one book that has all records. That's actually something that can be found in various references as well. There is a book that has all records, and then each of them has got their own separate records that they are given, they are presented with, and there's no conflict between the two. It makes perfect sense. So here, what God tells us is that this one book is brought. Just think about that. The angels, I guess, God's servants are bringing this book and putting it down in a way where it's visible, and they know what this is. This is a court. That document is the document of all, documenting every single thing that they have done. So, obviously, the next things happen. فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ You will see the Prophet as an observer. فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ You will see. And any observer that can be observing this. The mujrimun are so busy with their own state of affairs, they can't really be observing anyone else. But the believers can be observing. They can watch this, and they are watching this. فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ You will see the criminals, مُشْفِقِينَ They're afraid, مِمَّا فِيهِ Of what's in it. وَيَقُولُونَ And they say, يَا وَيْلَتَنَا There's something I learned new from Allama Tabatabai here about يَا وَيْلَتَنَا Al-wail is a word that is commonly used, and it means something like al-halak or destruction, or, you know, for want of a better word, annihilation, and anything along those lines. It's many times used to express fear or express regret or express that I'm in a bad condition. Okay. In the du'as, I believe, I remember in some cases we have that a person who is in trouble, okay, states this. Here it's obviously the mujrimun, ya waylatana. He says that Al-wail means al-halak, okay, means destruction, means death, basically, okay. Ya waylatana, now it's plural, each of them is saying that it's all collectively been put together, ya waylatana. They're wishing, this is the new thing I learned, they're wishing for death. We have cases where a person who is in a difficult condition, they wish for their own death. In Surah Maryam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of Maryam salamullahi alayha saying that I wish mittu qabla hadha wa kuntu nasyan mansiya ya laytani mittu qabla hadha I wish I had died prior to this. Okay, now that is a believer, it's a different context. That for if we ever cover Surah Maryam, it's a beautiful statement by Maryam. It tells us a lot about different things there. It's a different situation. But because the word wishing for one's death is mentioned there, although it's by a believer and it means something completely different, but literally the word death is there. This is something that's meant, or this is a word that has a similar meaning, or it's synonymous with that. But it's being mentioned by the mujrimun in the context where they deserve all the blame and regret and all of that. So we wish we were dead. We'd never been alive. We never were resurrected and brought back to life. Ya waylatana. So why do they wish for death? Because of what they saw in it. And it explains that ما لهذا الكتاب لا يغادر صغيرة ولا كبيرة. Let me put out a Let me vent here a little bit. I don't know why this print of the Quran has become so popular. This print of the Quran, this script, rather I should say, of the Quran, it's not the printing, it's the one who wrote the script of the Quran. It's the writer this is the writing of Uthman Taha. Okay, some people have a problem with the name. There's no problem with the name. That's a name of a person. Okay. The issue is errors, blunders in this. When you look at the word mal here, it looks like the word mal. Mal in Arabic has a meaning. Mal means wealth. Look at the first word of this page if you have that print. The first word is al-mal. Al-mal wal-banun. It means wealth. Mal means wealth. This here is not the word mal. It throws you off for someone who was trying to learn Arabic. For when I was learning the language, you read this, you think it's mal. Like, what is God trying to say here? It doesn't make sense. Well, it's because it's not the word mal. I don't know why the heck this was written this way. It's wrong, basically. That lam should be attached to the hadha. Ma li hadha al-kitab. That's an error. That means what is with this book? Okay, it's not the word mal. It's ma. That's one word, and then lihada. In Arabic writing, they attach the lam to the hadha. And in the Quran, you have many instances. In fact, the same combination of words in other chapters. It's ma, and then lam is attached to hadha, and here you have it separated, and then connected to the ma. It looks like mal. The word mal. Whatever mistake there was no excuse for reprinting this, especially the Mal'oon Saudi regime, that is the one, they are the ones who are responsible for this becoming so popular and with the Muslimin. And unfortunately, even other countries are printing the same script. This is problematic. Ma li hadha al-kitab? What's with this book? La yughadiru saghiratan wa la kabiratan illa ahsaha. It has not left anything small or anything great except that it has counted it and brought it. Ahsaha is to count. Okay. In ta'uddu ni'matallah la tuhsuha. You can't count or take into account all of them. It has that meaning. So it's like including as part of the accounting, to include everything. This is, it includes everything, the smallest little thing that was done and the greatest little thing. Nothing is missing. Everything is there. The book is set, and you will see al-mujrimin mushfiqina mimma fih, have fear, and they say, ya waylatana, we wish we were dead. What is with this book? La yughadiru saghiratan wa la kabiratan illa ahsaha. We seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from this state that some, and perhaps us, if God doesn't protect us, if God does not forgive us, if God does not guide us, we could be there, I could be there, any of us could be there. We seek refuge in Allah. Inshallah, we will complete that verse in the following session. Our time has come to an end. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.